Well, good morning again. We are so glad that Jesus is being Lord of this place today, and he's doing God things in our lives, in your lives, God interventions. Amen? Aren't you thankful for that? God interventions, God moments, places, times and seasons and places where God shows up in an extra way. And we had one of those this morning, and we're continuing to believe for great things in you guys' lives. As we encountered the Lord today, we want to see freedom and change in our lives because of that. Amen? Amen. We started a series a couple weeks ago called God Is, where we're talking about who God is, honestly. And we started with the A.W. Tozer quote, you know, the most important thing about you is what comes into your mind when you think about God. Many, many, many preachers have used that quote over the years. And it's so important. Our view of God is so important to get that right because it affects everything else about us. And so we're maybe not getting a launching start into kind of how you thought that series might go, but we'll get there. But we started with, last time, we started with God is God. And we read in the scripture in Deuteronomy that said, Lord God is God. And we'll read again today. But God is God. And so we talked about this a couple weeks ago, that God is other. Say other. He's whatever this is, he's not that. Whatever creation is, whatever, he's not just a bigger version of you. He's not like you 2.0, stronger and better. He is something completely different. And we're made in his image, absolutely. We're made in his likeness, absolutely. Humanity is. And we for sure see the fingerprints of God in creation. But it's a reflection of him. He is outside of all this. So the only thing that we can know about God is what he chooses to reveal to us. We can't strong arm and search harder, and which is like biblically not true. You can search harder and he will respond to that. But that's the key, is he has to reveal it. So he wants to reveal his heart. So we looked at last time, we looked at Abram, who was changed to Abraham, the power of a name. And it's where God ended up. God revealed himself as El Shaddai, like El meaning God, and Shaddai meaning strong, or El Elyon meaning the Almighty One. So Almighty God. And then as time went on, about 430 years later, Moses came along that whole time, God was known as God Almighty. But God is like a, God's like a title, though, like a doctor or like a lawyer, right? And just like, so in the Bible, when you see I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, it's a title, but like dad is a title. But that's my dad. When I say dad, like I suppose technically a bunch of, Dad, come here. A bunch of dads could come here, technically. You could do that. But that's not what I mean. I mean, Dad, come here. Like, you don't have to come here, but that's... So it's not his name. His name is not Dad. Does that make sense? So El Shaddai is a description. It's a name. And we call God, God in the Bible, right? But Moses said, I need to know more about you. I need to know your character. He was getting sent into Egypt. And we're going to have some fun today, I think. It's going to be fun for me. It might be not fun for you. I don't know. I think it'll be fun. I think it'll be interesting. And so Moses said, who are you? Like, who really are you? I know God or whatever, but like, who are you? And so God told him who he was. He said, I am that I am. I'm Yahweh. That's my name, Yahweh. And I am is a different, it's we say Yahweh actually means he is, but I am that I am. It's the same thing, but it's us saying it about God, Yahweh. So that's his name. It's the name that you're going to use for me throughout the generations. And so we talked about then ultimately in Jesus, Jesus is Yahweh. I just really quickly stepped through how that is. And because a lot of times we think, well, big G God was in the Old Testament, and we get God light, right? You get a kinder, nicer version of God in the New Testament, which is not true at all. It's the same God. And so we kind of just really quickly walk through how not only is Jesus God, he's got some divinity. He is Yahweh. He is, like, there's difference. There's not. It's the Trinity. It gets weird. The more you talk, the weirder it gets, the more it probably is not accurate. So I'll just shut up and just kind of leave it there. But Jesus was God. But he revealed. It was revealed. Say revealed. It was a continuing revelation of God. So it was first Dad Almighty, you know, like God Almighty. It was a title, and then it was Yahweh, and then it was the ultimate revelation of God, which was Jesus. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. That's a berserker statement if it's not true. It's true, and it's amazing, and it just rattled them because they're like, well, even if we believe you're like a prophet, you're a man of God, you're not God. And Jesus is like, no, I'm God. I'm like, whatever you think God is, I am that, and I'm revealing the Father to you. So we're going to, God is God, okay? So I just felt like there was a few things left undone, so maybe kind of more fun things, more maybe like twist your head a little bit kind of things. And I'll clarify my points at the very end of this message. So just have fun along the way. I'm going to share some verses you probably have read, maybe haven't thought about in this kind of way before. And some of these verses are, like, there's a lot of, in the theological world, there's a lot of, no, I think it means this. No, I think it means this. I feel like this is the strongest interpretation. This is what I see in the rest of Scripture. It's what a lot of theologians believe. So just know if you might go read some other stuff and they're like, no, that's not really what that means. I disagree with them, and so do a lot of. Anyways, there's a lot of support for what I'm going to tell you. All that we know is we don't know all that we know about this. That's what I'm trying to say. So we're just going to open up and maybe just pull the curtain back just a little bit. And that's the thing. When you get into some of these things in Scripture, God doesn't tell you everything about it. He lets you know a little bit, and sometimes we go, okay, well, he wants me to know this much, and that the rest is speculation. So we're going to talk about, and you're like, what are you talking about? Just get on with it. Elohim. That's the words that we learned last time, right? Elohim is God, right? So almost every time in Hebrew, in the Old Testament, before the book of Matthew, when you see the word God, almost every time, not every time, but almost every time, it's the word, Hebrew word Elohim. It means God, but that's the title, like dad. It means God. And he told Moses, I am that I am. My name is Yahweh. So Dad Almighty and Stan, right? His title, I don't know if I've ever called you Dad Almighty before. Yep. Never again either. Yep, exactly. So just not being sacrilegious, just kind of giving you a point of reference here. So God Almighty was the title. Yahweh is the name. And so we read this last week in Exodus chapter 6, verses 2 and 3. God, which is the Hebrew word Elohim. If you go to Blue Letter Bible, you can just pull that up and see. Said to Moses, I am the Lord. And almost every time, especially in the older versions, NASB and stuff like that, a lot of times it'll be capital O, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, which is different than the Hebrew word Adonai. It's crazy. It's a lot of words. It's a language thing. Rainey, languages are not always just so straightforward, are they? Right? It's like, oh, we'll just translate it. Okay, well, you try that. Trying to get the culture and the sense of what that word means in that particular context. And so there's a few different words. So that's what the verse that we're reading. I am the Lord Yahweh. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, El Shaddai. But my name, the Lord, I did not make myself fully known to them. So what he was saying is, I revealed myself some. I revealed my power. I revealed a little bit about who I was. But to you, Moses, I'm going to reveal even more. And so the word Elohim, it's related to the word El. El Shaddai, Elohim, okay, that's a plural. Anyways, so every time almost that you see the word God, it's Elohim. Are we okay so far? I know this sounds like a grammar lesson, but it's making a point. So let's move on a little bit. So let's talk a little bit more about Elohim. So we're going to look at two different verses, two different sections of Scripture in Deuteronomy. So in Deuteronomy, which is the last, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, it's the last of the Pentateuch, the books Moses wrote. And it says in chapter 10, verse 17, for the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality and accepts no bribes. We're just going to focus in on the top part of that first line. For the Lord your God is God of gods. And that's what it That's how it's written, well, not the your and is and of, but in Hebrew, the Lord your God is God of gods. Yahweh, your Elohim, is Elohim of Elohim. Let me read it again. Follow along with me. Just let it be fun. Enjoy yourself today. Yahweh, your Elohim, is Elohim of Elohim. God is God of gods. He's like, we say that all the time. Well, he's King of Kings, Lord of Lords, God of gods, right? Right? But then we get to a verse. Here's where there's some tension. Ooh, bum, bum, bum. If you guys are not comfortable with tension in Scripture, you guys will get thrown off really fast. It's okay to have some tension in Scripture. We know that it's the Word of God. We know it's 100% true. We know it's infallible, right? It's the Word of God. It can't be changed, altered. It's the Word of God. So if there's tension there, it has to do with I'm not seeing the whole picture, not that it's contradictory. So people get really nervous about contradictions. Come on. Do you want to lose weight or do you want to eat tacos? Wait, so two things can be true at the same time? Come on. So that's not an apples to apples. That's a very simple version of what you see happening in the Bible. So Yahweh, your Elohim, is Elohim of Elohim. Now we go to the next verse in Deuteronomy chapter 32. I will proclaim the name of the Lord Yahweh. Oh, praise the greatness of our God, Elohim. See now in a little bit later verse, he says, see now that I myself and he, there is no Elohim besides me. I put to death and I bring to life. I have wounded and I will heal. No one can deliver out of my hand. And you will find verses like this. If you get into Isaiah, Isaiah is pretty big on the, there's no other God. There's no other God. There's no Elohim, no other God. And so you've got two options of what to deal with verses like these. We read in Deuteronomy, same author, Moses, right? Earlier in Deuteronomy, he says, well, he's the Elohim of Elohim. And then later he says, there's no other Elohim. Wait a minute, which is it? You're confused right now, and I get that, because I'm not a great preacher. But hang with me, because I'm a long preacher. Hopefully we get to the end together. It's this idea of, so you can either believe, like some scholars do, that there's no other gods. There's no other little g gods. There's no other Elohim. It's just God, which is really bizarre. But it's the kind of scholars that are really comfortable sitting behind desks and very Western, very much Greek thinking, very much, you know, American kind of Western civilization. We're too smart to believe that there's other creatures. Right? It's kind of that, you didn't think that was enjoyable at all. Maybe it wasn't a very good accent. I'll work on that. I just won't do that one again. That's not true. But we get so educated that we believe everything is a psychosis or and I'm all for good Christian counseling. I'm all for that. And I'm all for tools to help our relationships, to help get past our junk. I'm way for that. But I also know that there's spiritual creatures involved. So that's kind of what we're talking about today. So what I feel, and the bulk of scholars feel, is that what one verse is saying, there is other Elohim, and God is the God of them. He's the Elohim of Elohim, our Elohim is. And then later on, they say, there's no other Elohim. What we're saying is there's no one in your category. That's what the scripture is saying. There's no one else. There's no other Elohim that is. There's not like you're the strongest Elohim by like two touchdowns. You know, like it's not saying that at all. He's saying there's no other. Like in comparison, there's no other God. So every time you see that, I believe, and a lot of scholars believe that's and I think just it, common sense, it just plays out in Scripture. There's no God like you. But we know there's other Elohim, there's other gods. And so that's kind of, we're going to talk about that. If that makes you uneasy, good, stay with me. Because there's critters out there. Anyone ever been in the woods at night? There's critters out there. Lots of things come out at night that I don't like. I love photography. Rabbit trails. I would preach about 3 minutes if I didn't go on rabbit trails. And I love photography, so I'll go and I'll set up my camera, especially in the fall now, and get the leaves changing. And over, and I think it's because I am so scared of them, I think God just sees fit that I'll be setting up and I'll be taking a picture and I'll turn my head and right here is a spider about this big. All the time. I'm like, oh, no. And I'm sure they've been there all the time, and I just don't even notice them, but I hate spiders. And so, and that's during the day, and you go out at night, and they're everywhere. Yeah. So I told you a couple weeks ago, I've got a shirt someone bought me called The Great Indoors. So let's talk about the Elohim for just a second. John Mark Comer, one quote. I think I've only got one or two quotes today. The Bible claims, this is out of his book, God Has a Name. The Bible claims something radically out of step with his time. It claims that there's one true creator who made everything, which is totally different than every other narrative back then. And the world was born, most of the narratives say, out of a war. The world was born not out of conflict or war or jealous infighting, but out of the overflow of his creativity and love. That's our God, Creator God. So there's God, the uncreated creator of everything, a being with no parallel in the universe. And then there's the gods. They're created, invisible, but real spiritual beings. Let's look at a few verses about the Hebrew word Elohim, how it's translated gods in the scripture, and see what the scripture says about gods, about Elohim. A couple verses here. Exodus 15:11. Who among the gods is like you, Yahweh? Who is like you? Majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders. Again, Yahweh, you are so separate. You are so powerful. You are so distinct. There's no one that, like, there's no comparison. There's no, not even an equal. There's no one to even compare to you. For great is the Lord, Psalm 96:4. Great is the Lord, great is Yahweh, and most worthy to be praised, most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all Elohim. Fear God, fear Yahweh, the Lord, above all gods, above all Elohim. And a lot of people would want you to think, well, we're too smart to think that nowadays. Any other gods are just ideas. They're just, people worship these other gods, but they're not real. There's nothing there. And I just want to challenge that theology with what Scripture actually says. You guys want a bizarre one? Oh, it even gets worse. It gets worse than that. It gets worse than the next one even. Here's a bizarre one. Psalm 97. Worship him, all you Elohim. What? Hold on a second. For you, Lord, are most high over all the earth. You are exalted far above all Elohim. The Bible makes a pretty strong case that there's other gods out there. They have no comparison to our God, to Stan Almighty, right? To Yahweh, to the God of gods, the King of kings. But, I don't know if, I've studied this a lot and read a lot of these books, and so I'm not very smart, but I thought that was cool. When I saw that verse, I went, what? There's this challenge in the Psalms for the Elohim to worship Elohim. Come on, you gods, worship the one true God. That's crazy. It gets worse. Let's talk about, this is cool. If you don't like anything else, I think you'll like this. I think you'll like this part. All right, all you guys that have the sour faces, I think you'll like this next part. This is going to be good. So judgment on the Elohim of Egypt. So you guys know the story, right? Let my people go, that whole kind of thing, right? So we kind of think it's just a story of Moses after because he was in Egypt and in Pharaoh's house, then he went and he was a sheep herder for 40 years or whatever, and then God appeared to him in the flaming bush, right? Said his name, I am that I am. Sent Moses back to Egypt to do what? To get the people out of Egypt, right? Correct? Are we on the same, does anyone know that story? Okay, are we good? I feel like you're hesitant. I feel like you feel like you're being set up for something. That's not true. That's not true at all. So that was Moses' purpose. And he's like, oh, I need to know who should I say sent me? Because my Israelites, they kind of chased me out of here because I, killed a whatever. So God makes this statement that he's going to bring judgment, not just bring Israel out, but he's going to bring judgment on the Elohim of Egypt. Egypt worshiped lots of gods. And so the statement, and we'll read it. Well, trust me, we'll read it right here. Exodus 12:12. So this is kind of midstream. They're just getting ready to, for the business to happen. And God says in Exodus 12:12, on that same night, I will pass through, Passover, that's where that comes from. I will pass through Egypt and I will strike down every firstborn of both people and animals. And I will bring what? Judgment on the what? Gods, the Elohim of Egypt. I am the Lord, Yahweh. Declares his name. He says, I'm not just going to get your people out of Egypt. I'm going to bring judgment on the Elohim there. And so here's some, these are just, if you kind of look this up, You'll find all kinds of people that make all kinds of charts about this. But how many plagues were there? Anyone remember that? How many? Ten. I think I heard someone say 10. There were 10 plagues. And so each of those plagues could respond or correspond to one of the gods of Egypt. We know from the scripture, full stop, God said he's going to bring judgment on the gods of Egypt. He's going to bring judgment. I'm going to judge the gods of Egypt. Like, how did I miss that before? I didn't notice that before. God said, not only are you going to get your homies out of Egypt, I'm going to go and bring judgment on the gods of Egypt. And I just thought, okay, well, the plagues are just a way to get Pharaoh's attention. It's not just to get Pharaoh's attention. It was to bring judgment on the gods. So he turns, the first one turned in water to blood. This could possibly be against, I don't know, Canum, who was the creator of water and life. So Moses walks in, stretches out his staff. The river turns to what? Blood, yep. And the fish die, right? So there's water and there's now death. And so the Egyptians were able, the sorcerers were able to, through the magic arts, they were able to reproduce that. So by their gods, though. So just a thought. It could be, this one could be, and different lists have different thoughts about which gods it might be a judgment on or whatever. Number four, there was flies. And the goddess, Uatkit, I don't know, was the fly god of Egypt. And they couldn't reproduce that one. They got stuck at gnats. So they did the water, the blood, they did the frogs. But when it came to gnats, gnats evidently are a problem for the dark arts. So I don't know what that means, but I would agree that gnats are definitely, they're evil. But for the fly god of Egypt, there was flies, and they couldn't stop it. So you've got Yahweh, who's coming into the scene, sending his prophet, and now all these plagues are happening. They're calling on their gods, and one of them is the fly god. And Moses said, there's going to be flies that you won't be able to get rid of. Anyone ever been on a dairy farm? Hoofed a man. I grew up with my dad milking cows. I was a model cow milker, wasn't I? It's a lie. It's not true. I hated it. Hated every second of it. It was flies, and they kicked me, and it hurt my arms, and I didn't like being there. But there was lots of flies. Oh, my gosh. So I got a picture with this next one. This is a representation. Plague number two for the frogs was directed against Heket. And that's how she's depicted in the, what do you call those, hieroglyphs, whatever? Heket, the goddess of childbirth, who was represented as a frog. And plague number two was frogs. Isn't this cool? Is this a little bit cool? Is it not cool at all? Come on, don't lie to me. It's a tiny bit cool. You guys, a tough crowd today. Thank you for giggling politely. So plague number two could very possibly be directed at Heket. Heket, I don't know how you say that. It doesn't really matter. Plague number five was all the cattle were going to die. Guess who? What kind of god they had? They had a god named Apis. And that is actually a kind of a drawing of one of the actual hieroglyphs. You know, that's a statue, I think, that is an archaeological artifact. A cow god, bull god, I don't know. And the cattle died. So on and on these plagues went. I don't have one for every single one of them because I knew I could only handle so much of your disappointment in me. Last one. This one. Last one. Amun-Ra was the sun god in the Egyptian pantheon. He was also the king over all the other Egyptian deities. The ninth plague blocked out the sun, which Amun-Ra had the domain over. And he was the highest god, right? And it brought darkness that, quote, could be felt. If you read the word of God, that's what it says. Such darkness that you could feel it, right? God said, and I'll bring judgment on all the Elohim of Egypt. All right. You've done all right so far. Now we're going to get really weird. This next one is even worse. I'm just saying, we don't know a lot about this stuff. I'm just trying to peel back the curtain and see what the Word of God tells us about some of these things. Has anyone ever heard of the Divine Council, the Divine Assembly, the Great Assembly, the I can't remember what else they call it. No? None of you? Oh, man. You're going to need counseling after this. It's goofy. Okay? Hang with me. Because evidently, and a lot of people believe this, who named the animals? This trick question here. Or not a trick question, but just think before you speak. Who named all the animals? Adam did, yeah. Yep. Who owned all the animals? Well, yeah, Adam, but I mean, they were gods. But he let Adam have authority to kind of guard and govern and rule. That's the point I'm trying to make. What if the Bible tells us that we aren't the only creatures to have some rulership? Hang with me. Don't throw stones. Don't throw tomatoes. Don't hand in your letter of resignation yet. We're just kind of maybe just positing some of what I think the Bible says. Psalm 82 is like goofy to our minds. Elohim, so God, presides in the great assembly or the divine council or the divine assembly. He renders judgment among the Elohim. So there's this assembling of Elohim, whatever the gods are, they're assembled. In Psalm 82, is giving us this. Now, here's the next. A lot of your more Western scholars are going to say, that's just rulers. It's just kings. But it doesn't really fit. And it doesn't fit the rest of the context. It's kind of a stretch to make it be just rulers. So he renders judgment among the gods. And here's what he says. This is what God is saying to the gods. Hold on. Are you with me? Look at me. According to Psalm 82, this is what Yahweh is saying to the gods. How long will you defend the unjust and show partiality to the wicked? Defend the weak and fatherless. Uphold the cause of the poor and the oppressed. Rescue the weak and the needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked. Just telling you guys, I don't have a theology box for that. Like, after today, I'm going to set that one aside and go, that's just really weird. But if you read up on a lot of this, what scholars think that the scriptures really point to is that God had some ruling Elohim that he met with. And just like he met with Adam and Eve and wanted to rule the garden that way, his spiritual creatures as well. And then they fell. And then they became evil, right? We can at least agree on that, right? That there's some evil creatures out there somewhere? Okay. He goes on. The psalm's not done yet. He says, the gods know nothing. They understand nothing. They walk about in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are shaken. I said, you are Elohim. You are all sons of the Most High, but you will die like mere mortals. And you will fall like every other ruler. I am not trying to start a new church doctrine. I'm not saying this is absolutely what this is. I'm just kind of pulling the curtain back a little bit. And there's a point to all this. We'll get to the point at the end. There's a point to all this. I'm just saying that we're in a series wondering who God is. What is God like? And this is all leading up to today's point. So just kind of hang with me for a second. You guys ever heard of a guy by the name of Job? Okay. It's the oldest book in the Bible, we believe. We don't really know what to make of this next thing, but in light of what we just read in Psalm 82, maybe this will make more sense. In Job chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, one day the sons of God, hold on, let's back up here, said, you are gods, Elohim, you are all sons of the Most High. Okay? Whatever these Elohim are, demon spirits, ruling creatures, whatever they are, let's go to Job again. On one day, the sons of God, same language. The sons of them, what were they doing? They came to present themselves before the Lord. So there's a gathering in the heavenly realms of some creatures of some kind. I don't know what they are. I don't know what's going on. I do know how I'm going to close this thing, and we're going to make a point of this. All I'm saying is, this is weird. That's what I'm saying. And I'm not just doing this to be weird. I'm doing this so you guys will finally stay awake during one of my sermons. The sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. The Lord asked Satan, this is a bizarre, I don't care, we're not even just speculating. Now, this is just a bizarre verse, right? The Lord asked Satan, where have you come from? He says, from roaming through the earth, Satan answered him, and walking around on it. And this goes on. This happens a couple times. Have you considered Job? Like, I don't have a theological box for that either. It doesn't fit, but it's in the Word of God. So I don't know what that really means. I know what it means for me. We'll get to that in just a second. But what we're saying is, there's some weird verses out there that really point to some weird creatures that once had some input and some rulership on the earth. And why God is having a conversation with Satan. Like, in our charismatic mind, God and Satan can't be in the same space, or one of them's going to evaporate, or, you know, like, whatever. I'm saying, I don't know that the scripture necessarily points to that, but you have to remember, God is unparalleled, unequaled. There's no other one that can even be on his playing field. So let's go a little New Testament here. Let's talk about idols and Elohim. 1 Corinthians, this is Paul talking here. He says this about food, eating food. Paul kind of handles the tension here between the Isaiah, there's no other gods, and lots of other scripture, like there's gods everywhere, whatever. He's saying about eating food sacrificed to idols. They had idols that they worshipped, okay? And they would give food to them. And that was a problem with the church. And he was saying, let's just not do that. Then we know that an idol is nothing in the world and that there is, quote, no God but one, okay? We've read that in Deuteronomy, right? But he goes on. He's like, but, you know, so he clarifies it a little bit. Even if there are so-called gods, Elohim, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods and many lords, here's the key. Yet for us, what he's saying is, for those who believe in Yahweh, there's one God, the Father. All things are from him, and we exist for him, and there is one Lord, Jesus Christ. All things are through him, and we exist through him. He goes on, this is chapter 8. By the time we get to chapter 10, he says this about idols. Do I mean then that food sacrificed to an idol is anything, or that an idol is anything? No, but, hold on. The sacrifices of pagans are offered to demons. Oh, wait a minute, Pastor. I thought we were talking about idols, and idols are nothing. They're little blocks of wood, metal things. They're created to whatever, and we worship them. We give food to them. That's nothing, right? He's like, yeah, absolutely. Food sacrificed to an idol, is that it? Or an idol is anything? Nope, it's not. Hold on, though. There's a connection point. He says, but here's the deal. There really are demon spirits behind these idols. And I don't want you to what? Be participants with demons. We're closing in a little bit more on what I'm trying to get at today. Is just recognizing that Old Testament and New Testament, the Bible is pointing, and there's some very clear stuff, but I just thought it would be interesting to walk through some of this. You guys know what the tallest statue in the United States is? Tallest man, well, I suppose a mountain would be man-made. That would be the tallest monument, absolutely. But anyone know what that is? It's the Statue of Liberty. That is 151 feet tall. That is something called Pegasus and the Dragon. And that's in Florida. That's 110 feet tall. And 3 weeks ago, the number three spot was abdicated and taken over by a brand new statue. 3 weeks ago in Sugar Land, Texas, it is this. It is the Statue of Union at the Ashtakalakashimi Temple in Sugar Land, Texas. And it's the god of Hanuman, Hanuman. So he's human and has the monkey head and a monkey tail. And so I don't know if you can see this or not, but these are guys up in a lift. So that thing is, I don't think I wrote down how tall. 90 feet. It's 90 feet tall. It's 90 feet tall. That's our new third largest statue in America, is of a Hindu god. And it's a statue. And Paul said, you know what? It's just a statue. But Paul also said, but there's a demon spirit behind it. So this is a, you guys know me. How often do we talk about demons here? Not very often, okay? So we don't talk about this stuff a lot, but in the context of God being God, we need to kind of explain a little bit of this. So we're landing the plane, all right? We're coming to a close on this thing. And I want to just kind of talk about, and I want you to look at some of the language here. So another verse in Ephesians chapter 6. Paul says this, a final word, be strong in the Lord and his mighty power, all right? Everyone make a muscle. Come on, be strong. You guys are not listening today. Come on, I didn't put you that to sleep that much. Be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to do what? Stand firm. Here's God's will for you. You guys have permission, authority, and strength to be able to stand firm. Whatever other creatures are going on, whatever else is in the world, whatever thoughts are about in the evil of mankind, you guys have permission and the skill set, according to the word of God, to stand firm. Yeah. That's the only vision God has for your life, standing firm. Are you with me? God has a vision over your life, and it's standing firm. The pathway that he is planting before you is to stand firm, to be strong in his power, to be strong in his might. It's not to be shaken. It's not to be weary. It's not to be weak. It's not to be fearful. It's not to be blindsided. It's to stand firm. Stand firm. Stand firm. Stand firm. Stand firm. Stand firm. That's the call of God on your life, is to stand firm. Any other vision than that is not a vision from God. Any other result of that, we need to get our life, we need to get people around us praying, we need to get in the Word of God, we need to do whatever the things are, because God's provided for us to stand firm. Now, it doesn't mean that you won't feel weak or have struggles. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that God's call on our lives is to stand firm. And the very next thing that he goes into, for we're not fighting against flesh and blood enemies. Wait a minute. Paul says we are fighting against something. But your call is to stand firm, not to get weirded out about what you're fighting against. Hold on. Look at me, church. Look at me, church. I don't talk about demons a lot because people get way too excited about demons. They get way too... People love to talk about how strong the devil is. I love to talk about how strong Jesus is. Yeah. Right? And so we don't spend a lot of time talking about this. We just happen to be going through this today because God is God. But Paul doesn't deny that we're in a fight. We're in a battle. But he tells us that you have the vision of your life is to stand firm, not to get blindsided and waylaid by every demonic creature out there. And, oh, boy, I hope you make it. Curtis, I hope you can survive. This is worth fighting. It's a big fight. It's a Josh, stand firm. That's the vision of God for your life. If you're buying into any other vision for your life, that is not the vision of God. Stand firm. That's what God wants for you. But I feel weak. That's okay. We're going to stand firm, right? Get some people around you. Lock arms. Come to church. Fast and pray. I don't know. Do the things. You'll make it because God wants you to stand firm. That's his vision for you. But Paul says, and look at the language, what he says. We're not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers. Hold on. Stop for just a second. Now, when I lost you all, well, all about six of you that are kind of weird and you like this kind of stuff. When I lost you guys on, like, maybe there's a group of the sons of God, Elohim, that were in rulership with God at one time. Most of you are like, oh, geez, I got to go. My roast is burning. See you later. Right? That's a little weird for you. And yet in the New Testament, when things are a little more calmed down now, it's not Old Testament Hebrew anymore. Paul calls them rulers. Elohim, who used to rule and who still have this authority over territories that needs to be taken by the kingdom of God, advancing and destroying the work of the enemy. Right, amen. Authorities. Wait a minute. Paul, don't use that. Just call them little demons that we've got all the power of. No, he calls them what they are. Right? They're fallen. They're evil. Right? Authorities of the unseen world against mighty powers in this dark world and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Paul calls it what it is, but he says, but don't get caught up in it. After this, he's done talking about it, because that's it, because you have authority, right? You have the power of God. You've been emboldened and empowered by the Spirit of God living in you, right? I don't get weirded out when I go pray for demons in houses. Pastor, can you come and pray? I know I haven't been to church in 43 years, but can you come and pray? And yeah, I'll do that. And very seldom does anything even manifest when I'm there. And often they're like, yeah, that's the last time it showed up. It's just not a big deal, right? Sometimes it can be. Once in a while you find one that's a little stubborn. But they're defeated in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Let me finish up. Last 2 points here. Point number one, here's what am I trying to tell you today? What do you guys need to walk away with today? Summing it up right here, God is God, right? Number one, God, Elohim Yahweh is creator God. He is unparalleled, unequaled, all-powerful, and beyond compare in scope, in strength, in might, and in authority. There is none like him. You have to walk out of here with that vision of God. If you've got any lesser vision of God, get on board, man. See what the Word of God says about God. There is no one like him.
Amen.
No one like him. Come on. He's not just barely getting ahead. He's just not like, ooh, there's four demons there. I don't know what I'm going to do. He is by the breath of his mouth wiping out entire armies, right? One angel, 186,000 people. He's just like, the Lord's not weak. We're not like in a power struggle here. But for whatever reason, the Lord, the Almighty God, who could just in a blink of an eye wipe this out. That's why we think God is weak, because what we see. Now, he's confined himself to operate in his own rules. And I don't know how that works. I have no idea. But he's given us authority, and we're supposed to, you know, bring his kingdom. Like, however he set it up, he's chosen not to violate that. And in the end, he's going to wipe it all out, start new. But he's like, for right now, you guys got to do my job. That's what he's saying. But you need to, if you do not have this solidified in your heart and mind and soul, we got work to do. Come on, let's do this together. Let's see how the Lord has revealed himself. He is Almighty God. And the second thing is, there's an ancient rebellion that is still being played out on and above this earth by created spiritual beings with both ill will and malicious intent, who are at war with the holy creator God and his creation. There is dudes out there. There's critters, okay? This is so important to know, because even if you are on board with, well, yeah, I think there's a devil, okay? Well, I don't really know. It probably is. I know there's evil. Maybe it's just evil's just an idea, whatever. That's none of you guys, because you are taught well, but like, maybe if that's what you think, you could maybe give way for like a devil, but it's like God and then just humans being dumb, whatever. And I guess the devil's in there somewhere. If you don't have a vision that there's an entire realm of critters that are trying to exercise their will and stripped away, but still valid at one point, rulership and authority, like that Jesus has now given to us, but they'll hang on. Remember what I said earlier? They'll hang on to whatever that you let them hang on to. Okay? They'll possess a house or a person or whatever. Like, and the language that Paul uses is, hey, they're rulers, they're authority. Like, they're this, I don't know what they, I just don't ask me questions because I don't know. I told you everything. I'd already told you more than I know. Okay? It's an old saying we used to say all the time to get a laugh. But there's, if you don't realize that there's this war that's going on, and yes, God will wipe them out like that, but for whatever reason, in this interim period, he has chosen not to. He's chosen to use his body, right, to assert his authority and rule on the earth and to bring about the renewed version of what the kingdom used to be like. That's us. Now, one day it's all going to be said and done, but until such time, it's on us. So, but if you don't recognize this war and you're just kind of the, well, I think there's probably a devil, whatever, you're going to misappropriate all the supernatural things that go on and think that's what God is like. You're going to think that's what God is like. But there's this hidden war that's going on. And why do bad things, you know, like, there's this struggle that we have with evil. And if you realize that there's an entire category, entire group of creatures that are hell-bent on destroying God's image and God's people, all of a sudden you go, oh, okay, that guy that just cut me off in traffic, okay, that's a principality. No, I'm kidding. I'm playing with you. But you understand that there's evil things at work, and you don't attribute everything to humans or everything to God, that there's a third party involved, and there's a lot of stuff going on behind the scenes. But God's called you to stand firm. That's all you need to walk away with this morning, is just know that there's a bunch of invisible turkeys out there trying to mess with the stuff. And you don't want to face them on your own without Jesus.
That's right.
Yeah. Okay? And you can kind of just forget about all the rest of the divine council and assembly, because that's just weird, the Elohim of God. I don't know what all that is. I just do know that there's creatures that have fallen, and they have authority and power that has been stripped away, but it's up to us to bring the light and life. And Jesus said, my mission, I've come to destroy the works of the enemy.
Amen.
I've come to destroy the works of the enemy. You better get a strong vision for number one there. God is not just barely getting ahead. God is unparalleled and unequaled. Amen? He's God Almighty, Yahweh. God is God. God is God. Amen. Let's pray. God, I just thank you for your revelation of you being the supreme creator God, the ruler of the universe, God. And we just thank you for this time that we live in, where we see this tension between heaven and earth and demonic powers and the power of God. And we just pray that we would be strong followers of Christ, clothed in the power of God with the word of God at our side and on our lips, God. And we just thank you that there's no weapon that's formed against us that will prosper, that you've called us to stand firm, and we choose to do that today. We thank you that you've given us everything that we need for life and godliness, and we just claim that in Jesus' name. Pray for a great week for everybody, and may your blessings rest upon us. May your peace rest upon us. In Jesus' name, everyone said, amen. Amen.